Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
My prayer is that God would stir you up today, that you might say to Him, "You want me to do this, Lord?" You say, "Well, what can I do for God?" Well, we'll talk a little bit about what you do. If you say, "I want to be used by God, I want to be that lamp that is lit. I don't want to be under a basket. I want to be on a lampstand and I want to shine light for Christ. But how do I do it?" Well, let's take a look at David.
The book of Hebrews tells us to run our race for Jesus with endurance. Are you in the race, or are you allowing the stress and troubles of this life to slow you down or take you down and out of the race altogether? Be encouraged today to get your eyes on Jesus and get back in the race, willing to do whatever He asks, wherever He leads. With more on our study on David out of 1 Samuel 23, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for the richness that we find in the pages of Scripture that has been breathed by you, that has been inspired by you, that will come to pass no matter what, that will not return to you void, that will work in our hearts as we receive your word and apply it in our lives. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall on each one of us. Speak to us, encourage us, stir us up with an excitement to be used by you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You make a choice as to whether or not you are going to give your life to Christ. You can say no, or you can say, "Yes, I want to follow Him." And I assume that the vast majority of you in here have said to Jesus, "Yes, I want you in my life." And He hasn't just saved you to save you. Yes, He saved you. Yes, He's given you eternity. Yes, there are people that barely make it into heaven and don't do very much for the kingdom of God. But that's not the only reason He saved you. He saved you to give you an inheritance. And I think that we barely scratched the surface of what that means. We have been redeemed, like Ruth was redeemed by Boaz and given the land, and the land was returned to Naomi, and Ruth is part of her family. It was returned to them. They had nothing as an inheritance, but they were redeemed by Boaz, and then they had everything. They got everything back. They got all of the land back. So God has redeemed us that had nothing, nothing, and given us an inheritance in eternity with Him. No wonder Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 1, "You have everything." As I said, I think that's hard for us to get our minds around, that God has given us so much. But also Jesus said, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." That's one of those things. "To choose you this day who you will serve." Okay, I choose Jesus. You walk in and Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." But then Jesus went on to say something else. "I chose you to bear fruit." God chose you to be something effective in the kingdom of God. You chose to be saved, and He chose you to bear fruit. He's filled you with the Spirit. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "As each one of you has received a gift, minister that gift to one another." And I want to stir you up perhaps today if you are not really bearing fruit for Christ, if you are not interested in really revealing to those around you whom God is, I want to encourage you to say to God today, "I'll go. I'll stand in the gap. I'll go. I'm available. Use me." I believe that if we will have that heart, that God will use us. And I think we find that here today in our chapter, but I want to read you just a few verses first that speak to us of God's desire to use you, choose you, to bear fruit. In Matthew 5, 14 and 16, it says, "You are the light of the world." That's enough in itself right there. You are the light in the world. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. You've been lit by Christ as a light in this world to be placed on a stand for people to see. And it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me." I love 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Well, what an amazing thought that if we love one another, if we really grab a hold of what love is, we perfect the love of Christ. Now, the word doesn't so much mean perfect as it means complete. What can we add to the love of God? His love is complete and total, right? But when we love one another, there's a completion of his love, because that's what his love is meant to do in our lives, so that we truly love one another. And part of our call and part of our evangelism is to love one another. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. A lot is made over that word workmanship. We're a work of art, really. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's created you as a workmanship for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. God prepared the good works for your life beforehand that you would walk in them. And again, a gentle encouragement today, are you walking in the good works that God has given you? Are you so consumed with your life and maybe the struggles and the difficulties that you face that you are not being used by God? Just a couple more. Matthew 6:18. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a promise. Hell will not prevail against the work that God's called you to do. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. We've been given the keys. Hebrews 12:1-2 tells us to run the race that God has set before us with endurance, laying aside the weights that slow us down and the sin which so easily ensnares us, putting our eyes on Jesus, knowing we've got this great call in our lives. My prayer is that God would stir you up today, that you might say to him, do you want me to do this, Lord? You say, well, what can I do for God? Well, we'll talk a little bit about what you do. If you say, I want to be used by God, I want to be that lamp that is lit. I don't want to be under a basket. I want to be on a lampstand and I want to shine light for Christ. But how do I do it? Well, let's take a look at David and let's see what David did in one of the worst times in his life. I want you to remember that David was anointed as king of Israel in the presence of his 7 older brothers. Anybody here the youngest among several brothers? Can you imagine what a moment that was when he was anointed king after they'd been rejected? All of them had gone before Samuel, the prophet, and Samuel said, no, 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 no. Then David, yeah, brought him up and anointed him as king. And then he defeated a giant. And then he married the king's daughter. Then he became a captain in the army of Israel. And then his fame spread throughout all of Israel because he behaved himself so wisely in battle. And everything seemed to be falling into place until the insanity of a king, insanely jealous against David, tried to kill him. And David ran. And when David ran, David had nothing. David had David. David didn't even have bread. He didn't have a sword. He was a soldier without a sword. He had nothing. And he runs and Saul pursues him. And do you remember, first of all, that the whole city of Nob is destroyed by Saul, by a guy by the name of Doeg, an Edomite, not an Israelite, because the Israelites wouldn't follow his orders. And Doeg did. And David felt, when Abiathar, the only priest to escape, came to David, David was heartbroken. This is my fault. I knew when I saw Doeg there today that something like this was going to happen. He felt that very thing. And he scrambled and he went to Gath and he had to act like a madman, right? He's kind of not really trusting God. But then he pulls it together and he takes his mom and dad and he brings them to Moab. And it might seem like he went to Gath for the Philistines. It might seem he's doing the same thing, but he's not. Why? Because his dad, Jesse, is a descendant of a Moabitess by the name of Ruth. Boaz marries Ruth, and they eventually have children that give birth to David. And so David takes his mom and dad back to Moab. He brings them to the other part of the family, the Moabites, and he says, can I keep them here safe with you? And David goes back to a cave in Adullam. And the Bible says that God brought men to him, men who were distressed, men who were discontented. I don't know if those are the kind of men you want around you, by the way, in ministry, is discontented men. But God can make discontented people contented. They were distressed, they were discontented, and they had a bad FICA score. They had a bad credit score. It says, and they were in debt. No one would lend them anything, all right? These are the guys God brought in, and they became David's mighty men. And somewhere along the line, there was a prophet by the name of Gad that joined David. And then 600 men trickled in. And then a priest, the only priest to escape the slaughter of Nob, shows up, Abiathar, and he shows up with an ephod. And David finds himself in the wilderness, in a stronghold, with 600 men, with a prophet by the name of Gad, and a priest by the name of Abiathar. He left by himself, but now God has done this for him. When your life is in God's hands and God's got a plan for you, even when things spiral out of control, God brings things into your life that you need. David was the king of Israel. Saul wasn't. David was filled with the Spirit. Saul wasn't. And so God is now bringing him these men. And what was he bringing him, David, all these men for? What was God bringing Gad to him for? Why did God bring Abiathar with an ephod? And we'll talk about what an ephod is in a moment. Why did God bring all of this to David? Was it just so David could hang out in a stronghold and be comfortable? Are you serving Christ just so you can kind of make it to the end? Have you got yourself to a comfortable position? You got yourself where, okay, I can make it. I can make it. With what I've got saved and Social Security, I'll barely squeak by, but I'm comfortable. I can make it. You know what I find interesting? And this is going to hit some people right between the eyes today. I find it interesting that when people get all excited about retirement, that it's often in that time that God goes, I got something for you. You're not retiring. You're just beginning a new work. This is a new season where you're going to be available for the kingdom of God. And it just cracks me up how often that happens. How often somebody will say to me, I finally retired, and then God told me to do this, and so now I'm doing this. I live my whole life. And you know what? This is what your whole life should be for. Why has God brought David all of these men? Why has God brought David this prophet and this priest? Verse 1 of chapter 23. Then they told David, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor. This is a creepy thing for the Philistines to do. It would be creepy for them to attack the city anyway, but they would wait till the city brought in all of the harvest. The threshing floor was the last step. You would knock the chaff off of the wheat and you would thresh it. You do that by beating it. And then the breeze blows away the chaff. You collect the grain and gather it into a barn. And they would come up at the very last step and rob them. They were attacking the threshing floor. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. David is running. His life has fallen apart. And now when he hears of a need, he says to God, do you want me to go? I wonder if your life might not be spiraling out of control, if it might have taken a few turns that were unexpected, because life does that. And those unexpected turns often are down dark roads that you never intend to travel, but you will travel down that road anyway. And I wonder if in that time you become self-consumed, but God might not bring something to your heart so that you can say, do you want me to do it? God, I'm here. I might not be the best choice, but I'm here and I'll do what you want me to do. I'll make myself available. I find it astounding that David in this time would say to God, you want me to go? Who should go? Saul. Saul should gather an army together and should deliver this city of Keilah. But Saul is not doing what Saul is supposed to be doing because Saul is not filled with the Spirit anymore, because Saul is not really the king. The kingship has been moved over to David. One day it'll happen and people will recognize he'll wear the crown, but right now he's king, not just in name. Saul is king in name and David is the real king. And so God says to him, yes, go and deliver them. Verse 3, but David's men said to him, look, we are afraid in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David shared his vision in the midst of this difficulty and his men said, we're afraid now. You want us to go and fight and expose ourselves and deliver the city? I find this common when God gives us vision. God gives us vision and we share that vision and people will shoot it down. Now they're shooting it down because they're afraid. But I find this common when it's a vision into ministry. They look at us and they go, what are you going to do? I remember being 17, 18 years old, telling people, I think God's called me to be a pastor. And I remember my friends going, really, Furrow? Come on. Look at you. Come on. God's going to use you, as if they just couldn't see it. They just could not see it in any way, shape, or form. I remember one of my best friends, he was one of my closest friends, had been for years. And the first time that Skip Heitzig asked me to teach to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, it was on a Thursday night, and I taught on prayer. Somewhere I've got the cassette tape of that teaching, and I listened to it, I don't know, 10 years ago. And here's how it started off. Hi, my name is Robert Furrow, and I want to talk to you about prayer. I was really scared, I guess. And I was like, I want to talk about prayer. Prayer is really important. God wants you to pray. You guys really need to pray. And I listened to it, and I go, how awful. That was just horrible. But afterwards, my buddy, I'd been friends for a long time with him. Afterwards, my buddy said to me what probably were some of the most encouraging words I could ever hear. He said, I can see you doing that. He saw the gift that God had given me, and he said, I can see you teaching. And when you're close to someone, and it's meaningful what they share with you, he was a couple years older than me, and for him to say that was just such an encouraging thing. People might not be able to see it, but God sees it. And when you make yourself available, there will be people who say, you can't do that. Not you. You can't do that. But don't listen to them. Don't you listen to them. You allow God to really lay it on your heart. You step out in faith and see what God can do, because it's not about who we are. It's about the empowering of God by the Spirit. And hasn't he given us the Holy Spirit? Hasn't he gifted us? Hasn't he equipped us? Now, David could respond in a couple of ways. David could say, you're right. Let's not go. Or David could say, we're going anyway. Both of those would have been wrong responses. David responds in a third way. David returns and asks God again. Look at verse 4. And David inquired of the Lord again. When you find resistance from men, it's worth listening to them. Was it Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, who used to say, in every criticism, there is a nugget of truth. Criticism can be devastating, by the way. You got to be careful when you criticize, because you can really crush someone's spirit quickly. But he said, every criticism has a nugget of truth in it. So evaluate it. Look for it. So David says, well, maybe I missed it. I need to go ask God again. And he said to him, arise and go to Keilah. God says, yeah, I told you to go, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. And David goes back to his men, and David tells them, God said to go, and his men follow him. They fall in line behind him. They're afraid, but they fall in line. They're like, okay, if God said for you to go, then we'll go. And David takes these 600 men, and they head out to Keilah. Very quickly, it says, and David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. It was a decisive victory. They must have rejoiced greatly, and it says, and they took away their livestock. God, they needed livestock. There's 600 men hiding in a stronghold. They don't even have livestock. And God's like, I'll give you livestock. Here, have the Philistines' livestock. Struck them with such a mighty blow. He gave them, God continues. He's not only got a prophet and a priest now, he's got a bunch of livestock, right? For these 600 men and their families, by the way, because we think of these 600 men alone with David, but it's 600 men and their families that have come to David. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Must have been a great moment of rejoicing when David and his men battle the Philistines, and the Philistines finally flee, and they go marching up, and Keilah opens up its gates, and David and his men march in. There must have been joy around the campfires that night in the homes as these men were welcomed in for delivering them. It says in verse 6, and this is kind of as a side note, now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that's the priest, by the way, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now, I don't have a lot of time to talk about an ephod this morning, but an ephod, first of all, was a part of the priest's garment that was the apron. They would put on their robe, then they put an apron on the outside of it, like a butcher. Because a priest's job was to do what? Butcher animals. So these aprons would be blood splattered, an ephod. But there was one ephod that was different. The high priest ephod was blue, and it had a breastplate on it made of gold, with stones in it, that 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel, and epaulets on it with 6 stones on each shoulder, the high priest representing God, carrying Israel on his shoulders and over God's heart. That's what it was. And there was something on this high priest ephod called the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't really know what it was. We don't really know what it was like. But it was some device that you could ask God a yes or no question, and then God would give you a yes or a no. Some believe it was as simple as a pouch that was attached to the breastplate somewhere, and you would ask God, and you would pull one of them out, and if it was black, it would be no. If it was white, it would be yes, and God was speaking to Israel that way. Now, it seems odd to us. Was it like eight ball? Do you guys remember? You ever have one of those? Yes. Will she go out with me if I ask her? No. You guys know what I use my eight ball for, right? I understand it sounds strange, but it was the way in a time when God did not fill individuals with the power of the Holy Spirit that God could give clear direction to Israel by this Urim and Thummim that was on the priest's garment. This was such a significant piece of equipment in Israel that they made gold image. They made gold ephods and worshiped them. They turned them into idols and they worshiped them. So Abiathar shows up with a high priest's garment with an ephod. David not only has a high priest, but he's got an ephod for the high priest as well. It's kind of a side note, but we'll see why it's important in a moment. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. I find the things that Saul says just so amazingly ridiculous. When's the last time God did anything for you, Saul? God has done nothing but run interference for David against you. And you claim you haven't even talked to God. God won't even talk to you. And you, God's delivered him into my hand? For he has shut himself in by entering into a town, his gates with gates and bars. He's entered into Keilah and they've closed the gates and bars behind him. And Saul's like, oh man, this is good. And Saul called all the people together for war. Why didn't he call people together for war to go save Keilah? He's willing to call the people for war together to go and attack David in Keilah and besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul had plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and destroy the city for my sake. Do you notice what David's heart is? David's heart is not, oh Lord God, I've heard that Saul wants to come down and besiege the city of Keilah and kill me. He says, I've heard that Saul wants to come and destroy the city for my sake. He's already had one city destroyed, this priestly city of Nob, killed by Doeg the Edomite. And now he's thinking, because I came and rescued these people are going to be killed. And then he says, asking God with this ephod, will the men of Keilah deliver me into their hands? When Saul came down, as your servant has heard, O Lord, God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Saul's on his way. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted his expedition.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.